the advice of my brethren, we're going to start now in case we don't have a lot of time later on. If you've been coming along regularly to the meetings, you will know that a series of written questions have been handed to me. And at times, I've been able to introduce one or two and answer them. That is, beside the afternoon given up yesterday to answering both written and verbal questions. This afternoon, I feel it's right that we should consider another. And so I want, first of all, to read it to you and then proceed into the scripture or into the heart of God that we may have an answer. The question is this. It arises out of the conference at Cliff in the summer when I am reminded at the top, I said that intercession is a life completely yielded to the Spirit. Can you enlarge on this? And often, again, as I've said, one question seems to very easily multiply into three. And here's the next bit. How does intercession differ from prayer? Is a life of intercession for all, or is it a special ministry? That's the third question. Here's the fourth. How does one enter a life of intercession? And here's the fifth. Good measure, pressed down, running over. May God press it into our bosoms. If intercession is so vital to the church today, why is there so little of it? I suppose that the writer, having asked his first question, has already answered it because he says there's little of it. He really wants to know what it is and then says there's little of it at the end. So he's really telling me to say to you publicly what he thinks himself. It's a very good way of asking questions. They're what you call leading questions. And it's not too bad. But I think this great subject of intercession is one that ought to occupy us much, much more. Now, if I may go through the questions fairly categorically, I think I can very well fill up 2 hours. I promise you I won't try to do that, but I think there's enough material here for that. Intercession is a life completely yielded to the Spirit. Can I enlarge on this? The enlargement of it, of course, would cover all the rest of the questions, and that's what I want to do. Unless I re-listen to tapes, I haven't a clue what I've said in certain meetings, unless in saying things the stream of revelation has run so deeply that it's been something new to myself. And if this may surprise you, I want to say that I think I've taught myself more things through my own mouth than any other way. I don't know whether that does surprise you, but anybody that really moves in the true ministry of the Spirit is not a little bit surprised, unless they've not touched the ministry of the Spirit. Well, the ministry of the Spirit is always spontaneously, directly from God. And it's a wonderful thing. It carries so much enlightenment and understanding and everything else in its current. And as I say, I don't quite know what I said at Cliff, but apparently I did say this thing and it struck someone's heart. I want, in process of answering these questions, the rather to come onto Scripture on the subject of intercession, when I trust all the questions, hints, suggestions, and all things else are touched upon as we go through. There came a time in my own life when I began to see that intercession was the greatest ministry of all. I think at some time or other, some of you in this room will have heard me make this remark. When God was moving on me, and if I do happen to be a little bit more personal in what I say, more personal than usual, it's only because I only know what God has done to me. And I can remember that at no time in any meeting when any man preached, or woman either, and say at the end made an appeal, I never ever raised my hand in any meeting except in a meeting when, and it was a woman by the way, had been speaking about work in Africa. Some of you would know the name. If I mention the name of the person, she's really elderly now. That is, I'm quite young as compared to her. Speaking of God's work, cried out for intercessors for the work of God. And at the end made an appeal. And I put my hand up. It's the only time I've ever done. I put my hands up for all other reasons in meetings, praise God. But I responded on that level, never for an evangelical appeal, never for whatever kind of appeal that's ever been made, except that one. Not that I have a prejudice against that sort of thing, but simply because my heart at that time was moved by God to respond on this line of intercession. I saw then, and I'd seen beforehand, of course, that's why I made my response, and see to this day that the greatest need in the whole wide world in the church is for intercessors. I came to my conclusion in a very simple way. Nothing complicated about it. I saw that the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, came down on the earth and lived 30 years in obscurity, 3 years in public ministry. You know all the marvelous things he did and said then. And in a very short time disposed of sin, bless his name, on the cross, and made the one great sacrifice for sin, and then returned to heaven, and since has been carrying on a ministry of intercession. And I began to see the importance of intercession. 33.5 years to accomplish everything to do with salvation. One small act, vitally, to deal with sin and salvation. But on and on and on and on as the age progresses, the Lord is raised up an intercessor. Let's turn to the scripture, shall we? It was because of these things, then, beloved, I came to see the importance of intercession in the spiritual life. And if you've never seen it before, I hope that just because of that fact, you immediately begin to see that if Jesus could afford to spend just 3 years healing the sick, preaching his gospel, telling his story, that's all he did, and then has since spent this great length of time, then it's about time the whole church woke up to the importance of intercession. That's the way I arrived at it. I've simply told you the way I came myself. In the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the end of verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus, was made a surety of a better covenant. Glory be to God. Isn't this a marvelous thing? And, of course, you'll have to read the whole of the chapter to understand the things that God wants you to understand that lead up to this statement. But now, having reached this statement that Jesus is made the surety of a better covenant, we'll go on to see what else falls in line after this. And speaking of past priests, they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue, that is, their ministry that they were carrying on, by reason of death. They just died. But this man, hallelujah, it's a man. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. That is, a priesthood that doesn't pass on from one to another by reason of death. That one priest dies and another one steps into his place. Wherefore, he is able to save them completely, or to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, salvation depends upon intercession, unless I don't understand this book right. Amen. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once. You see, he only died once. That sacrifice was just sort of a moment in time. Did that once. But look what's been going on forever since. This he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is perfected or consecrated for evermore. Want you to see then the high class of the ministry of intercession, and the great importance of intercession. We preach the cross, we preach the blood, we preach the marvelous sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we must, to every creature unto whom we have a responsibility, and that's everybody, praise his name. But, beloved, it would all be useless unless now, in heaven itself, the blessed Lord Jesus is interceding. That's what the book says. Now, I think that we've established the importance of intercession. Having done so, you may see why then I responded those years ago to be an intercessor. And if you are one of those people who bemoan the fact that so few people seem to be getting saved, that's because there are so few people who are giving themselves to intercession. That's a logical deduction. And here, then, lies the tragedy. And you may remember, this is how the question, whatever it was, finished up. If intercession is so important, how is it that there are so few who give themselves to intercession? How is it? Well, it may be that they haven't realized the importance of intercession. or they don't even know what intercession really is. And this is part of the question. What is intercession? Is it prayer? Actual in the... Yes. Of course intercession is prayer. Intercession is, if you like, one exercise or division or whatever you want in the prayer life. That's what intercession is. All prayer is not intercession. But intercession is prayer. That's right, isn't it? I mean, all yellow men aren't Chinamen, but all Chinamen are yellow. That's the fact for you to see. Well, they should be anyway. Once you see this great truth, you will understand then that prayer and intercession are quite the same in character and in nature and partly in operation. But, beloved, intercession, amen, what a wonderful thing intercession is. Now, intercession is bound up with two offices in Scripture. If you like, intercession is an office. I don't care which way you look at it. But it's certainly bound up with two. A, the office of priest. The office of priest. It's Jesus, our great high priest, who is the intercessor. This is what we're told here. Verse 26. He's the high priest. Glory be to God. And he has an ever-continuing ministry. But, you see, those of us, beloved, and this is what the lesson we must learn, who are born again of God's Spirit and come into the glory of this mighty fullness of God, we also become priests. We become priests according to his priesthood. We become priests according to his life. And everything of him, we've become priests. Now you know that the priesthood was the most important function of ancient Israel. We sometimes shout about the prophets, and we ought to, and we shout about the kings, David and Solomon and Hezekiah and people like this. But everything in ancient Israel turned on the priesthood. Everything. And when the priesthood failed, there was nothing left. David wrote his chiefest psalms for the priests. They were to be sung in the tabernacle and have been sung ever since in temple. They were written for sons of Asaph to sing. They had to sing around the tabernacle, the house of God. Not that the man couldn't sing the Lord's My Shepherd when he was having his bath anywhere. But these things were written for the tabernacle. Hallelujah. That in praise and glory and worship, the whole of the priesthood should go on. So the king then directed all his inspiration, and David wrote nothing outside of his Psalms. The inspiration with which David was inspired was for the priesthood and the proper function of the ministry. What a marvelous thing then it is for us to understand this. And David himself said, you keep thinking I'm great David that did this, did that, the other. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than sit on this throne. That's where he'd like to be. He saw the importance of the priesthood, that everything turned upon the proper function of the priests. Oh, beloved, I wonder if you realize this. Have you? The great work of the priests. These were the people that stood between God and men. The only hope of approaching God in the old covenant was through the priests. Amen. That meant then that if the priesthood ceased to function, they were cut off from God. That is, in this great typical sense in which God set off. It isn't to say that individuals, as we were thinking last night, didn't retain their virginity in spiritual things and kept through to God, though these were very, very rare. I'm speaking nationally now. This is how God constituted the nation. These people had, if you like, a mediatorial office and capacity. Moses was the great mediator of the Old Testament. Don't get weary with me, will you? Don't shut off. Just hold this. You've got to see the whole setting of it. It's the air that's hot, is it? Oh, it's not my hot air. Let somebody else have some air to breathe, will you? And if you open that door there, that'll cool it down quickly. Sorry about that, sister. Wrap your coat round you. We all ate too much lunch, of course. If you're wrestling with those vapours within, that's worse than wrestling with the vapours without. It won't be long before somebody will be frozen stiff. But we'll readjust that.
You don't go to sleep and freeze, can you?
Amen. We'll freeze you awake then, according to Brother Moffat's theory. These priests had a great in-between ministry. Now you've got this, the first part of this intercession, inter-between. You've got it. Moses was the great prime mediator of the old covenant, and then the priests, they had the book of the law in there inside the tabernacle. They had to minister these great things. They had to teach the covenant. It had to be read to the males every year, and so on, as they came up to worship. The priests were the guardians of the truth and of the faith. Not their armies, not their chariots, nothing like that. The central thing was that the priests functioned aright. They had a mediatorial office carried on from the first great giving of the law. What a marvelous thing it was then, their ministry. Priesthood and mediation. Intercession. These three great things go together. Wonderful to be an intercessor. I suppose that you've noticed the Old Testament examples of it. It's strange that yesterday afternoon, when we were discussing quite different matters, I suppose most of you are very curious about what went on yesterday afternoon. when we were discussing this great thing about parenthood and children, A question was asked concerning both the incidents that I want to talk to you about. The first one is in Genesis chapter 18. And in the 18th chapter, God, you will know, is coming down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God is intending to blot out sin. He's going to send fire from heaven and destroy the wicked sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Dead Sea is the evidence in the earth today of God's great judgments. Then. And here we read it then, verse 16 of chapter 18. In the opening part of the chapter you read that the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and so on. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Verse 16. Before they announced doom and destruction, this is just like God, they announced salvation through a coming seed to Sarah. Ah, it's always like this, isn't it? Before God pulls down the final blankets, he announces hope and salvation. I love God. I love his methods. I love his loving heart that cannot sweep out in fiery judgment before, first of all, he has announced a Savior and a salvation. All right then. In verse 16, the men rise up from thence. They looked towards Sodom. They'd come with a purpose. Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Isn't it glorious that God's judgments are going to be local and not universal in this tremendous time? I've got to blot out this particular cancer spot on the earth. I've got to deal with that. But your seed, Abraham, is going to be a blessing to all mankind. And this is why he says it. Verse 19, I know Abraham, and he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Amen. Here's the Lord saying to Abraham, or about Abraham first, I won't hide from Abraham this thing that I'm going to do. And here's the reason. He'll bring up his children, I can tell him. They won't become Sodomites. He'll bring his family up properly. Yeah. Glorious, isn't it? What will your children become? What will your children become? He's going to bring up his family properly. God help every parent in this room. They won't give themselves over because they'll be brought up properly. Hallelujah. The restraints of righteousness sown even in an unregenerate heart will hold them. Oh, what a great grip love and righteousness and purity has on people, young people. Hallelujah. Parents, take heart. Amen. It's a marvelous thing. Let's go on, lest I shall get back onto that subject. The brethren exhorted me to get up in plenty of time. They know me. And the Lord said in verse 20, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And God always does that. God came down and exposed himself to the Sodomites. God did it again in Jesus. He came down and exposed himself to men. He knew what was in the heart of men because he let men do what was in their hearts toward him. God doesn't do anything in an academic manner. He comes down and he gives human beings an opportunity to work out what's in their heart on him, against him. Isn't it terrible? The human heart, it's a cesspit. Human habits are absolutely rotten and cry out to high heaven for judgment. Oh, the mercy and the restraint of God that we've been preserved on the earth to hear the gospel when the deserts of mankind, beloved, merited judgment upon judgment upon judgment. Anybody want to disagree with that? Not if you've lived long enough to consider the ways of men, the state of the world, and the condition of your own heart. What it has been anyway, if it isn't now. Off he goes, and the men in verse 22, they turn their faces from thence and they go towards Sodom. But, here it is, Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to the flames. But Abraham, one man, stands before God. Thousands upon thousands are going to be incinerated. But Abraham stands before God. I want to tell you, this whole wide world is going to be incinerated. Do you believe that? That's what this book says. We've had centuries, millenniums of warning about it. We've been told again and again. All right. Abraham stands before the Lord. And he draws near in verse 23 and says, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And the way he goes, I hope you know, his great prayer, his intercession. Now, intercession, beloved, is bound up with a man and woman coming face to face with the Lord. They're not saying prayers somewhere before God. Didn't that human being, Jesus, go back to heaven to stand before the face of his Father God? And that's where he lives. In intercession. Abraham didn't get down on his knees, as it were, and just pray out prayers. He wanted to save Lot and his family. If I know anything about it, his heart, he would have prayed for them. He would have spoken to his God about them. But now, it's intercession. He's standing before God. Draws right near. Oh, God. It's face to face talking with God. That's intercession. That's the first introduction to it in the scripture. I'm not saying that since we're in a more enlightened age and in the fulfillment of the covenant which was given to Abraham in seed form, but we're in fulfillment of it. It hasn't just been mimed as when a boy was put on an altar and taken off and a lamb was offered in his stead, full of typical meaning as that is, meat for the Bible searcher and understanding. We are now in the age when a man was nailed on a cross and didn't come off and went through with it and rose again. This is the age we're in the living fulfillment of the mystery of salvation. And Jesus goes back to heaven, and he's standing there, and he's interceding. But Abraham, in his intercession, sort of went the wrong way around about it. We all start off ignorant, and if Father Abraham blobbed a bit in the beginning, then there's an excuse for anybody that wants to get into this great ministry of intercession. Don't be too ready to keep on pouring cold water on yourself. The devil's keep ready to do that, and if cold water doesn't stop you, he'll pour scalding water on you. Anything to stop you. Anything. He's afraid of an intercessor. He's more afraid of an intercessor than a man who goes round casting out demons. He's more afraid of an intercessor than he is of a prophet. He's more afraid of an intercessor. He'll do anything to stop a man getting to the place of intercession. Anything. And it's surprising how easily men are put off intercession. Abraham went wrongly. He ought to have started and talked plainly to God what he really meant. Now, when you are entering into a life of intercession, my beloved, you've got to be as Paul says. Look, let me... I don't think we need keep our finger in there. We've got from it, I may refer back to it, we've got from it the truth we need. Come over with me into your New Testament. Let us get the setting of truth. This time, in the New Covenant, which you find set out for us somewhat, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says, we're in this great age of the New Covenant, verse 6, we're able ministers of the New Covenant. Amen. And I want to tell you that ability to minister the new covenant, please listen to this, depends upon how much you know of the life of intercession. It doesn't depend upon your gifts. It depends upon intercession. The whole of the discharge of the new covenant depends upon intercession. Jesus, the intercessor. Oh, if churches had only got this fundamentally into their fabric. What would I sooner have? A church of intercessors or a church of fully flowing in the charismatic area? Give me the church of intercessors. Every time. Why, I needn't make the choice, you can have both. But I'm telling you where the preference lies. Every time. And in 2 Corinthians 3, we come to this great truth. He says this, in verse 13 of the third chapter, we are not like Moses, the great mediator, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not look to the steadfastly, to the end of that which is abolished. He says in verse 12, we have such hope that we use great plainness of speech. Now that's what you've got to do. If you're going to be an intercessor, you have to use great plainness of speech. Plainness, absolutely. Now, old Abraham, he got before the Lord, and he never really said what he wanted. Because God knows your heart, bless you. And bless you too. If he didn't know your heart, he'd just about answer you in the sort of conundrum ways you speak. But he does want you to come to great plains which come out of these great involved statements that have come from your mind fishing about in the doctrines you believe. Come to plainness of speech. I beseech you, and as you'll never be an intercessor. He said, O Lord, don't destroy the righteous with the wicked, just as though God intended to. And he went down through knocking God down every time. Well now, intercession is not instituted for knocking God down. He ought to have said, now Lord, I please don't destroy Lot and his wife and family. Now if he'd have said that, he would have been all right. But he thought, well, if I say 50, I'll get Lot in that lot, you see. That's what his heart meant, bless him. But don't let's be judges of him. Have you ever tried even that? I always think you have a reason to criticize others if you're doing better than them. That will mean that you'll never criticize anybody from now on. Won't it? That'll stop your carping tongue, won't it? But we're not criticizing Abraham. We're learning from him. You learn from what you observe to be my mistakes. I make plenty. The tremendous thing about it was this man's heart was engaged for righteous Lot, as Peter speaks of him. Sorry, Jude speaks of him. Righteous Lot, that just man. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That's right. He was a stupid man to have gone there. And he was saved by intercession. Oh, the folly of prodigality. The son that goes out into the swine's country, ultimately, thinking they're finding loveliness and fulfillment. Intercession. Saved Lot. Praise God. Thank you for Abraham. Thank you for an intercessor. Probably Lot never even really knew what it was all about. Intercession reaches where other things can't reach. You remember that before this, in Abraham's life, there had been need for him to go and rescue Lot before. That time he'd been taken captive by those warring kings. You know all about them, Tidal King of Nations and all these people that came up to fight against the Sodom itself at that time. And Abraham went after him. Hallelujah. He put them all in this place, their places, and he rescued Lot, but this time he couldn't. It wasn't just that the nations had come against Lot, it that was God was coming against the situation in which he was living. It ought never to have been there. An intercession alone saved him. Not force of arms. You can't go and take anything by force when God's determined to deal with it. And there are times, you young people, listen to me, if you've got godly parents, when you've been saved from the very flames that would lick you up by mothers and fathers that have prayed for you. Not only mothers and fathers, if you've never had them, godly elders and women that have laid hold of you and you've lived in your stubbornness of your sin. And where would you have been but for someone who knew how to get hold of God and you thought you could keep yourself and please yourself and I don't know what you thought. And hell's own disposition raped your nature. God be thanked for intercessors. God be thanked for men and women the know-how to get before God and say, Lord, Lord. This is the power of intercession. It gets where nothing else can. This is why there are very few intercessors. Though everybody ought to be one if they realize the power of it. How do you think God gets into the heart of people who have sold themselves out to sin? Say, well, the Holy Ghost. Well, how did the Holy Ghost came? Because Jesus is interceding and mediating him. No hope for the world unless there was an intercessor. God gets into the hearts and situations where it's absolutely impossible to come. Because the Blessed One is interceding. The most astounding things happen. Let me tell you of an incident recently. A young lady comes to see me. You'll never know her. At least I don't suppose you will. You won't know it's her if you meet her anyway. Nowhere in this part of the world. She came to see me. And as I listened to her story and all her need. Oh, she'd been married. Her relationship had broken up. She'd attempted suicide. And at last to get some comfort for her tormented soul, so she thought. She linked up with another man. He moved in and started to live with her. All that's involved in it. And that didn't satisfy. Don't anybody here think that it can? For he came home, this man, one day and found that she'd taken an overdose and was on her way out. He rushed her as quickly as he could to the hospital. When at last she came round, listen to him, the man that's living with her in sin. He said, what you need is Jesus Christ. Whoever would have thought a man would talk like that? And I happen to be around in the district. And so he said, you go and see this man. So here she comes and stands in front of me. I said, well, I'm absolutely astounded. He knows what I'm going to tell you. He's going to lose you. He knows it. And he has. He's lost her. Jesus Christ has got her. Hallelujah. But how would you, well, you expect that to happen? Eh? There's an intercessor. Intercession is the utmost of love. Carrying Calvary through. Constantly bearing what Calvary revealed. For didn't he hang on the cross to save men and women? And isn't intercession the carrying through of that? Though it should remind him of 10,000 hells and agonies. Carries it through. You'd think he'd want to forget about it, wouldn't you? It's there. Holding it. Jesus, doesn't your mind get screwed up about it? Can't you feel again the thorns? Don't you feel again the nails? Don't you feel the rejection, the coldness? Don't ask me that. I love men and women. Intercession. Intercession. The second great illustration I want to turn you to was again referred to yesterday afternoon, and this time, as you will already have anticipated, it's in the book of Exodus. Chapter 32.
You'll know the story.
It's the time in the history when, to their shame, the children of Israel made a golden calf. When the mediator was even up there receiving the covenants, reduced now to commandments, the implications of the first promise are being outworked. What God had in mind, seed thought, conveyed in simple promise, is being put down upon stone now. It's going to become fundamental in the lives of Israel. And Moses is up there receiving it from God. Glory be to God. Been up there 40 days and 40 nights with God. He'd neither drank nor eaten for the sake of Israel. Amen. And whilst he's up there, God says this. Verse 7. Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made them a molten calf, they've worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses rose to the heights of Abraham, to whom God first made the promise that he would bring the nation. He rose to equal stature with him. Glory be to God. And he besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them on the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Fancy a man telling God to repent. Talk about plainness of speech. Not that it was sin in God. It's usually its simplest form. Repent, change your mind, Lord. Fancy a man telling God that. It was blasphemous. It would be if he hadn't been interceding. That's the place of the intercessor. He can talk to God in his own language. Comes up with God. Doesn't come out with his nice little platitudinous prayers and sayings. He's a man wrought out of agony somewhere. He's a man that's got understanding in him. He's a man that knows. He's a man that can get hold of God. He's a man that can do business with God. He's a man that can do business for men. He's a man that can turn God. Perhaps that shocked you to hear me say that. But you need to read your New Testament. And when you read your New Testament in Matthew chapter 9, you'll find that a simple woman turned Jesus. Did you ever discover it? If not, do you read it till you do? Don't you see the loving heart of God? Don't you see the familiarity upon which he wants to live with you? Don't you see that he wants to make you stand in this sonship? Don't you see what it's all about? Don't you see he wants you to share his authority, his power, his love? Only intercessors do this.
Don't you see the result of this humbling of himself? Don't you see the result of raising men from the dead, as we were saying this morning? Don't you see it is a new creation? Don't you see it is a new world, a new life, a new ministry? Or are we peddling around in the little things? Oh, for intercessors. Hallelujah. I tell you, when I read things like this, God says, he knew it. He knew Moses. If I may put it this way, please excuse me, let the Lord sort me out if I'm wrong. He thought, I've got to get rid of Moses if I want to do this. He says, Moses, now let me alone. How about that? He knew he couldn't do it while Moses was there. And how about that? Just if I may say, not the Zeni, there's no sort of dichotomy in God. There's no division. But God can't destroy this world yet whilst Jesus is interceding for his own. And the end of the world isn't tomorrow. And it isn't now. Because Jesus is interceding for his own. And the world deserves it. This city is alive with sodomy, witchcraft, all forms of deviltry, drunkenness, perversion, blasphemy. Humanism will be preached for the gospel tonight in its pulpits. You know that? And how about your own home? Jesus is in the city. Hallelujah. Let me alone, Moses. I'll do it for you. No, says. No. An intercessor has to be a selfless man. God will test you to the hilt, hip and thigh, to find out whether you've got self in you. Didn't he do it with Abraham? He did it with Moses. He did it with Jesus. He'll do it with you. Intercession is the highest grade of all. You're going to come there. Hallelujah. That's why the devil warned you. He won't let you be an intercessor. He'll let you be a worker. Even in the Liverpool Fellowship. Better than most, perhaps. Fellowship or the worker, I don't care which your choice is. But he won't let you be an intercessor. Here, stop that. Preacher?
Yeah.
That is, a man who speaks words. Shouts his head off, like me, for instance. Got the church and he's got the world. Why should part where there's no intercessors? If there wasn't one intercessor now, the supreme high priest of all, beloved, we'd all have been sunk. Someone who's dedicated, consecrated forevermore to the ministry. Nobody laid hands on him for it. The lovely heart of the man who bore the sins and the sorrows of the world. And then says, Lord, Jesus, I'm ever so glad you thought about me. I'm ever so glad you never gave up on me. Well, we could follow the story. You'll know it through this. Please do it yourself sometime. You know what happened. They come down the mountain. Moses smashes the law. Why not? They'd already smashed the law. So Moses did it. He broke it. And then Moses goes down and he calls the Levites. My, hasn't the time gone? I'm sorry if I've overstayed on these things, but I'm not through yet. If you're going to be through by 5, you may have to go. I may not be finished. And I'm not going to hurry. You know what happened. When Moses gets down, he calls on the people, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Hallelujah. They come. And then in the end, Moses says, 29, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Don't you let the fruit of your own loins, don't you let the same flesh as came out of your mother's womb with you stand in the way. Nothing. Ruthless, isn't it? The intercessor sees through everything. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the Spirit is Spirit. On the morrow, Moses said to the people, you sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. What have you got in your heart? What a man this Moses was. Here's an intercessor's spirit. Make an atonement for people's sin. Whatever did he mean? I know what he meant. I know that he meant in his heart that he laid down his life for this people. That's your intercessor. He said it. He said, oh God, when he finally got to him, he said, if you like, blot me out of your book. If I can be an atonement. Oh, how he loved this people. You never intercede unless you've got love in your heart beyond the sentimental expressions and peckings of human beings. An intercessor is a man that's entered into the spirit of things. He's entered into God. He knows. Blot me out of your book, he says. Why, just before God had talked about exhorting him to the highest that a man could possibly hold, I'll blot all out, I'll make your seed. You'll become the substitute now for Abraham. I'll finish with it all. He could have been the first man in Israel. Abraham was the first man in Israel. In fact, from Abraham, Israel came forth. But he said, no. No accolades, no rewards, no nothing. Oh God. I love this people. That's why there are so few intercessors. That's why. Amen. Glory. They're not alone. Praise God, they're not alone. I turn over my Bible into the New Testament.
I come to Paul in the Roman letter. I read of this man, supreme in his confidence of God. I read of this man, given over unto God's great love. Listen to his eternal security, will you? Listen to his statement of his own knowledge and understanding of security. Here it is. Verse 31. Who shall, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all? How can that God be against you? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know the words it is are not there in the Greek. God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Christ, who died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? What's the great qualification of the intercessor here, then, as Paul sees it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's Mosaic, isn't it? In the context of which we've been speaking. Hallelujah. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? The way he goes on. Hallelujah. And he finishes up like this. Verse 39. Not height, not depth, no, not any creature, any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And his heart's already reached that. He's reached on the realm, on the ground of intercession. He knows where he's come. Let's go back and relate intercession in its context here. Here it is. God, election, justification, intercession. Love. Oh, glory. God, his election, bless him, passing into the knowledge of that upon which he has set his will, not trying to define Bible doctrines. Passing into an understanding of God. God, election, justification, intercession. Praise God. Do you see the ground of intercession? God, his will, his choice, his sovereignty, his justification. Now we'll come to intercession. Here's the ground. Hallelujah. Your man's moving in God when he's there. He's not preaching sermons. He's not really writing books. And he passes into the love of God. Nothing can separate us. Hallelujah. The certainty of it all. Nothing can be done now. Nothing. Nothing can be brought against anyone. God won't bring it against anyone. Christ, you'll not hear a word against it. My, what a glorious position to come onto then for the New Testament intercessor. He's on clear ground. He's away from doubts. He's away from ifs and perpses and butses and peradventureses and I don't know what. He's moved into God. Nothing
held. Where does he go from there? He's reached the peak of intercession, and where can he go? The ninth chapter will tell you, he can only go one way. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And now he's come to intercession. I could wish, just like old Moses, that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. Oh, Paul, stop it. Do you know what you're saying? I know what I'm saying. Oh, but sure, accursed from Christ, you must be mad, Paul. Love does strange things to people that don't know anything about it, save superficial pickings off the surface of it. When a man comes down into the fountains of the heart of God and understands the glory of it, yields himself up, and he could wish, and he could wish, and he could wish. Oh, have you passed into Christ himself, Paul? What makes you talk like this? What, be accursed? Be made a curse? Would you want to hang on a tree? Would you want to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Intercession. It's from that that Christ rose to intercede. Oh, that's just better praying for Mrs. So-and-so because she's got a bad leg, isn't it? No, it isn't to say that you shouldn't pray for them. We're talking about intercession as a special branch of prayer. Standing before God. Lord, change your mind, Lord. He'll not change his eternal purposes. But he might say, yes, it's enough. It's time that man was brought from God. It's time that woman came to the birth. I've let them hang about there. Didn't he do it? 38 years leading to 40 years in the wilderness wandering, and 2 years before the 40 years was up, God turned them. Go on. Start, he says. Hallelujah. Oh, to move the mighty hand of God. Oh, to move in the glory of the knowledge of the will of God. Oh, to stand so secure that from this moment you pray not one prayer for yourself or for self-advantage, but you come into a place where you move into the glory of the fullness of the love of God. How many of you are there? And how many of you are going to come there? How many of you are going to be so filled with that which God spoke to us this morning and know the truth of it that you can pass into what God wants? Intercession. You know the famous quotes from Scripture. Let me give you another one of them. I look for a man to stand in the gap. I look for a man to stand in the gap. There's a great big gap in Liverpool. I look for a man to stand in the gap. I received a letter the other day. It was from a woman. God bless the sisters. No man's ever written to me like this. I've had lots of letters from lots of men and from lots of women. Elders, great men. All sorts of things I've had letters from them. Nobody's ever written to me like this before. God has shown me that I am to give myself up to a life of intercession.
At last I found God's will for me. I've been wondering what he wants, but he spoke to my heart. And he told me that I am to give myself up to a life of intercession. I thank God I know her. I thank God she knows me. I thank God that that precious woman will hold me, poor, weak, fumbling me, up before God in intercessory prayer, not just saying, I'll pray for you. I know, because I know. For there came a day when, as I said, I put up my hand. I wanted to be an intercessor. I know the hours. I don't talk to you except from knowledge, though it be a little, only a little. I'm no Abraham or Moses or Paul. But I know intercession. Intercession, beloved, is bound up in these things. Turn with me to 1 John 3. And with here, I think I'm beginning to close down for this afternoon. If you must go to tea, God bless you, don't worry. I might be still speaking when you come back for the 7 o'clock meeting. I don't know. In 1 John chapter 3, chapter 2, my little children. Listen, may I ask a question here? I'm not getting sentimental or passing into my dotage. Have I got the right to call any of you here my little children? And will you listen to me? My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Let's get this sin question dealt with. And I'm writing this to you too. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now that word advocate, if you have a good Bible, will be told you in the margin, it's the word paraclete, which is the name given to the Holy Spirit. I'll pray the Father. He'll give you another paraclete. Advocate. He's going to advocate God to you. He's going to speak for God. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. The other advocate is the one that's speaking to God for you. There. And it's all bound up with this, is intercession. Advocacy. You can't be an intercessor until you're filled with, possessed by, and flooded with the Holy Ghost in his advocacy. Brothers, in you. Hallelujah. That's intercession. I want to tell you that intercession is more a thing of the Spirit than it is of words. Intercession doesn't need words, though it uses them. Intercession, standing before God with purpose, intent of purpose. Sure of your acceptance and your ability to come a pleading for men and women that are hovering over the pit.
If God should cut their lifeline, they'd be in it. 'Tis he that holds them yet hovering, that their feet should land on the other shore safe. Intercession is mighty. Intercession will rip you apart. Intercession will cause your bowels to flow out of you. Intercession will cause the tears to run out of your eyes. Intercession will cause you to shout and raise your cries to heaven. Intercession will bring you down there on your face before God. Intercession will move you of you as you've never been known before, out of all the mere things of the soul and sentimental realm into the movings of God. He'll move you all over the place. Some of you were here this morning. You heard a man moved of God. I'm not talking about myself. I heard it. I know which way he's going. I've been there. You'll see. I know what I know. I don't hear it very often, not even in loved Liverpool. I tell you the truth. I use great plainness of speech. There are so few intercessors because they're fiddled and fixed up with other things. And too cluttered. Ambitions in this direction and that. People as yet still taken up with themselves. They need to be, perhaps, at this stage. I don't know. Don't think I'm coming with a big hammer, but you want me to talk plainly, don't you? May God let this conference go down in the history of Liverpool as one by which he turned you from one way to another by the power of his Holy Spirit. The need for intercessors, beloved, cries to heaven itself. And heaven itself is calling upon you. Where are these who will even stand shoulder to shoulder with Moses, though they speak of being in a better covenant? Intercession. Sometimes my wife and I talk. And we say, and we've said it quite a bit lately, one to another. Sometimes, love, I wish I were back in Bradford. When intercession was the gross, most powerful thing about the church. Everybody used to come and say, oh, this marvelous preaching, this wonderful ministry, because they didn't know anything about it. The power of the church in Bradford in those early days were men and women lying stretched out on their faces before God. I've heard women pray, one particular woman, until you would have nothing left in you, like the cry of that great Jeremiah of old. He says, my liver has run out on the earth. A liver. And you're a bit afraid of this word bowels, you like to say heart. His liver had gone to blood in him, he says. Death, isn't it? Yielding himself up to intercession for Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Where are the intercessors? Where are they? I spoke to you two men. I said, put your hand on the intercessors here. On whom would you put your hand? I'm not going to put you on the spot. Intercession was its power in those days. Intercession. Coming in line with the glorious Lord. Hearing, as it were, the sobs of his own heart, the pleadings of continued Calvary. Lord,
Oh, Lord, I've been caught up. Oh. God alone knows. Stretch you to the limits, and when you've reached your limits, you'll rend and reach greater limits. And that's how you go on with God, and why so few people ever reach the heights that we talk about. That's why power belongeth unto God. Power comes by the baptism in the Spirit. Power comes by the anointing of the Spirit. I tell you that power springs from that one who is anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows to step into that glorious kingly role. Prince of intercessors, King of saints, interceding for men and women. Now, for you, you who've been baptized in the Spirit, you who come into the blessings of God, wouldn't be in where you are today, even what you are, unless that Blessed One was interceding for you. Do you know that? If you didn't know it before, know it now. I've taken the liberty to enlarge at someone's invitation on the truth of intercession. Intercession will flood and overfill this building till you have to get into a bigger one. Does that shake you? Do you believe it? I say what I know. That's how it happened with us. We couldn't contain the numbers. And I hear stupid people, excuse me, they are stupid, but please, I ought not to say that. People that don't really know. They say, oh, this business of going to meetings, isn't all going to meetings. Don't you know why the church had to have so many meetings in the beginning? To meet the need of the desires of the people. The people didn't say, oh, I've got to drag along to another meeting. The church had to just open up to let the people come. You see the complete stupidness of these ideas. How do I know that? Well, I'll tell you. When God poured the Spirit out upon us in breath, I'd say what I know. I remember when God poured the Spirit out, I'd say to my wife, no meeting, I'd say, I think our films go down to church, love. And I'd go down, this is the church. Of course, I was so ignorant then, I didn't know about house meetings. But there it is. I went down to the church, and when I got down outside, people standing, waiting outside the door for me to come and unlock the door. And there wasn't a meeting advertised. Do you know what you're talking about? Sometimes I could weep for men and women, say they're in this great covenant of God. They talk and talk and talk. God forgive us. Talk out of their ignorance, and it's only because of the ignorance that in the end we can be forgiven. I suppose, for God's commanded all men everywhere to repent, and he shut his eyes to ignorance long enough, he says, in the scriptures. I know. And hour by hour and week by week, the intercessions went on until men would run up the steps and women to and fall on their knees. And you could do nothing else but get down beside them and lie with them. You know why there are so few intercessors? Because the devil has stopped it. God hasn't. Do you wonder why I talked like I did yesterday afternoon, some of you women? And perhaps you thought you would have liked to sort of got hold of me and done this much. I said, you stop your men from ever being anything but God. They've got to come home and do your work. You say, I've had the babies all day, now let him have an hour or two of them, as though they weren't your precious, precious seed and all that. God give us some women. You're getting married. I charge you. Let him be a man of God. And you, and you, and you, whoever you are, isn't to build your marriage. You're here to build the church. That's what the Bible says. If you can't build the church in marriage, don't get married. Oh, wonder of God's exceeding love is here. There's a man in the glory that you love to think of him shining with the power and glory of God. But if you could have seen him when he was a mess, smothered in blood, already caked on his skin, flies settling on him. If you could have seen him with his stomach nearly dropped out of his body and his bones all out of joint, a mess of a man. Preparation for intercession. You say you're really saying things now. Yeah. Yeah. God's listening. I say them to myself. I speak of what I know a little. I raised my hand to be an intercessor. And with it, I raised my life, apparently. Amen. And amen. And how many of you are going to be intercessors? How many of you are going to step into the office of offices? Apostle, high priest of our profession, intercessor, mediator, the Spirit poured out. The church comes to life. Men and women are born again. Simple. Have you ever seen it? Now God bring you into it. If I had the choice, and if I had to make my final choice before God, and he said, you, man. I looked up into his eyes, and he said, you can be a preacher for another 10 years or an intercessor. What will you be? Say, Lord, make me an intercessor. That's what I'd say. What would you say? I don't want you to make a decision upon some emotional condition. But you've got to make your choice. Which way goes Devonshire Road Fellowship? Let's pray. When a man's an intercessor, he loses all ambition to be this, that, and the other. That's all dealt with. He doesn't squabble and quarrel. Women don't fight for their men because they think their men have been passed over or something like that. Intercessor is enough. An intercessor will move elders. Elders don't know what intercession is. Intercessors will move devils, move situations, move a church. Intercession moves God. Amen. If I haven't categorically gone down the questions, I hope that it shall be found in the end that none of the questions have been left out and remain unanswered. I ask you a question now. Will you become an intercessor? Whatever that means in your context. The babes here, I say, I'm putting no burden upon you greater than you ought to bear. But I set before you the highest, unto which you must aspire. And you men, and you women, I lay upon you this charge. If the advocate has come, he's come for advocacy. The spirit of the intercessor has come to you. That you should intercede. I do you the honor. I suppose that if I made some kind of appeal or gave some kind of invitation, many of you would respond. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. But I want to take it out of the context of this immediate meeting. I want to set it in the light of cold Wednesday next week, this week, and cooler Friday. What will you be? For those that have more time than others, upon you lies the greater responsibility. They can be saved. They are playing with fire, but they can be saved. Lot lodged on the brink of brimstone, but he was saved. The sword of the Lord hung over Israel, but they were saved.